Today, I want to share a homecoming message that I recently presented based on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, as we examine five features involved in considering one another. This morning, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews, and there I'd like to read from the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25, as we focus our thoughts on the writer's emphasis of considering one another, specifically five features associated with this consideration that believers are to have towards each other. But before we begin, I want to make a few preliminary observations. First of all, the church, and this is across the board, the church in the United States is in decline. The church is in decline spiritually, it is in decline morally, and it is in decline numerically. Now, we understand that there are some exceptions, but even in this, we have to be careful. There are some churches that are growing numerically, but this does not mean that they are growing spiritually. This growth can be somewhat misleading because of inflated numbers. For example, a church may have a membership of 250, but only an average of 50 to 75 attending with any sense of regularity. Also, numerical growth is not the equivalent to doctrinal and moral integrity. Another thing that we need to keep in mind is that denominational loyalty is a thing of the past. It used to be that whenever someone was brought up in a certain tradition, that if they moved away, they would find a church of their persuasion and become active in that church. Well, that's no longer the case. When people look for a church, doctrine or denominational identity is not necessarily a priority for them. Rather, it tends to be more social in nature, primarily their sense of acceptance within the congregation, and also a perception of relevancy and perhaps entertainment that fits their particular taste. Another observation has to do with the pattern of church growth. Based upon the teachings of Scripture, the pattern for church growth, for church operation, is to be the Word of God. Our approach is not to be pragmatic. That is, whatever works, let's do that. Another observation has to do with the mentality of the church and what the church is all about. The mindset for many today involves a very strange phenomena, and that is, church is viewed as something that happens only once a week. There is a detachment from the body of Christ. We think of church as something that happens about an hour each week. But from a biblical perspective, the church is a community of believers. Now, the reality is that for the most part, the early church spent a lot of time together. They were truly a community. A lot of believers don't see each other during the week. We don't have that interaction, that fellowship on a regular basis. The early church had a lot of interaction that revealed love, the opportunity for ministry, for support, for accountability, and even confrontation if they were not living according to the teachings of Scripture. These are things that are largely missing in so many congregations today, and a lot of people feel isolated. They feel like no one cares for them. And a part of this goes into the elusive understanding and appreciation of just exactly what the church is and what the church is all about. Now let me ask, what is the church? Now, I want to start by saying what it's not. The church is not a physical building. Now often we call it a church, but it's a building. It might be special. It might be sacred to us because it's been set apart for a special or sacred use, that is the worship of God. But in the final analysis, it's just a building. If this building burned down, a particular congregation would not cease to exist. The building might be gone, it might be lost, but the church would remain. Why? Because according to New Testament teaching, the church is the people of God. Now, it's our understanding that the term church is used in two basic ways in Scripture. First of all, there is the application to the universal church. That is, it is more spiritual in nature. It is made up of the sum total of all redeemed believers, past, present, and future. It is a concept of the church that is not limited by time, by space, or by geography. It is the spiritual body of Christ. The second sense is more localized or more geographical in nature, and this tends to be the major usage of church in Scripture. For example, in the New Testament, we have writings to the church at Rome, that is, believers at a specific place, the great city of Rome. There is the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae. All of these involve a localized setting. The church at Colossae was a different congregation than the one at Ephesus. So specific boundaries come into play here. These are local fellowships. A little more in detail, the idea of a church is simply this. A local church is a group or a body of believers who, upon a profession of faith, have been baptized, who have covenanted together to be organized and operate on biblical principles, to faithfully carry out the ministry that Christ began and entrusted to his followers. This includes such things as biblical leadership, which includes elders and deacons, an emphasis upon an accountable and active membership. It involves the worship, the proclamation, and the teaching of God's word, observing the ordinances, that is, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the practicing of discipleship and discipline, the maintaining of moral standards, the practice of accountability and outreach, promoting the spiritual disciplines, and all of this under the head of glorifying Jesus Christ, which is the head of the church. Now, having considered all of this, I want us to come to this particular passage and a very phenomenal statement that is made by the author of this book to the Hebrews, where his emphasis is on considering one another. And there are five things that I want us to look at. There is the exhortation of considering one another, the purpose in considering one another, the challenge in considering one another, the interaction of considering one another, and then finally, the motive of considering one another. With that, please read with me from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where the writer states, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We begin with our first point, which is the exhortation of considering one another. The writer of this letter indicates, "And let us consider one another." The term "consider" is in the present tense, which involves continuous or repeated action. And the structure reveals that it is given as an exhortation. This is something that the writer is calling upon us to do. He is urging us in very strong terms to engage in this activity. Well, what does it mean for us to consider one another? Well, the term means to observe, to remark, to contemplate, to understand, or to have intelligent insight into. In essence, it is a call for believers to engage in serious thinking about other Christians. Now, this is a very interesting concept, because if there is such an emphasis here, then that means that there is the underlying thought that we are not paying close attention to those around us, to those that are part of the fellowship of Christ with us, which further means that basically we're consumed with ourselves. We are focusing upon what is happening in my life, how things are affecting me, what I need to accomplish, what I need. And when we are consumed with self, that leaves us with little, if any, time to genuinely be concerned about other people. Now, the fact of the matter is that this whole thing of self-centeredness, being consumed with self, is a principle of this fallen world. It is a major reflection of what sin is all about. It all has to do with us. Now, we expect this kind of thing from the world, from the unbelieving people around us. But the problem is that this is something that has found its way into the church at unprecedented levels. Our churches are full of people who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, who are consumed with themselves and their families. Now, there is nothing wrong to be genuinely concerned about ourselves and our families, but the thing is, as a believer, that's not all what Christianity is about. Christianity is about others. We often speak about being other-centered or other-driven, specifically with God and then with His people. So there is a genuine concern for us to just stop, to look at those around us. And I love this term that is used, to have intelligent insight into, that is, looking beyond the facade that we often present at church, to discover the real people around us and their real and authentic needs, their challenges, their hurts, their pains, and their sufferings. And often you cannot do that if you don't know the people around you, if you don't take the time to engage in meaningful conversation with them. It's not just simply, good morning, brother or sister, how are you, and the typical scenario that comes into play here, and then we go on our merry way. The church was designed to be interactive with each other, to learn of each other's needs and strengths and what we can do to minister unto or to receive ministering from those around us. So there is an exhortation here for us to engage in this thing of considering one another. Now, secondly, there is the purpose in considering one another. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Here is the purpose that is given in very clear and concrete language. The reason that we are to consider one another is to stir them up when it comes to love and good works. The term stir up means incitement, and it can be used in a negative way or a positive way. Here it's used in a positive sense. The idea of incitement is to bring to a point of activity. For example, how many of you have ever seen an ant bed where it seems like there were just a few ants that were engaged in activity? But someone may come along with a stick, stick it into the ant bed, and kind of stir it up, and all of a sudden ants come pouring out. They are now engaged in frantic activity. Well, that's basically what the idea is here when the writer uses the language of stirring up or provoking. We are to engage each other to incite them to specific activity, to specific action. And the action here is love and good works. Now, it's amazing, but these two things really sum up so much that the Christian life is about. A major facet of the Christian life involves love and good works. And of course, the idea of love involves the determination to meet needs, specifically those that are part of the household of God. Love is action-oriented. I've said it numerous times. Love in the Word of God is not primarily emotional, but rather it is action. True love is able to see things as they are and has a desire, it has a drive and determination to meet the needs that it sees in one's life. This is reflective of the whole idea about Jesus Christ loving us. The great passage of John 3:16, God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only Son. And by that, the implication is that in the giving of Jesus Christ, there was an objective behind that as it related to action. And the great action, of course, has to do with His death on the cross in order to redeem us from the curse of our sins. It wasn't that God was moved emotionally because of our despicable condition as a result of sin, and God felt bad for us. But rather, it is demonstrated by action. God loved us. How do we know that He loved us? Because He gave. How do we know that we love each other? It's not because of what comes out of our mouth. It's because of what we do. And this leads perfectly into the concept of good works. Good works are those things that we do, those actions that are based upon the teachings of Scripture. Those things that we do must be based upon the teaching of God's Word. Doing a good work is not something that we think is good per se, but rather it is being obedient to what God has specifically taught us to do. It is obeying God Himself, and we need to be moved towards that. One thing that I often indicate to people is that acknowledging something to be true is not the same thing as being obedient to that which is true. We can go to church, we can hear the pastor say something, we can say amen, indicating our assent, our agreement to that particular truth. But that's not the same thing as taking that truth and using it in our life. Being obedient to that truth when we are called upon to do something. We acknowledge truth, but we also have to practice the truth. And that's what good works are. Our obedience to the teachings of Scripture. So it's interesting that Paul indicates that we are to consider one another. We are to look intelligently into each other's life with a distinct purpose of stirring up other believers to the activity of love and good works. What this teaches us is that these things don't just happen. Sometimes we have to engage each other to encourage these activities in each other's life. And so this particular concept speaks of the tremendous impact and influence that believers can have in each other's lives. Now thirdly, there is the challenge in considering one another. In verse 25, the writer says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." Now the context of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and the term forsaking means to leave behind. But the context indicates that a significant part of this forsaking has to do with this consideration that we are to have towards each other. In other words, the challenge is simply this. It's hard to consider each other when either we don't come to church or when people stop coming to church. If there is an absence, how can there be that interaction? How can there be that growth of fellowship where we get to know each other? Well, if there is an absence, it can't happen, either if we're not coming or others are not coming. So we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because that has a great hindrance to the incitement that we are to have for each other in stirring each other up to good works and love. The flip side is that if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we cut ourselves off and we will suffer the consequence. So there is a very strong emphasis here on community engagement, being part of the fellowship. Now, sometimes people get the idea that going to church is optional, that you can be just as good a Christian without going to church as going to church. I don't think that that's the case. Jesus Christ has established the church, and here we are commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's not a suggestion. The command is very clear. Do not forsake assembling yourselves together with other believers. Church attendance is not optional for members. You know, sometimes people wake up on Sunday mornings and they ask, are we going to go to church today? Well, in my opinion, that was settled when a person joined the church. When you join the church, that issue was settled. Church attendance and church membership go hand in hand together. We might distinguish them, but we cannot ultimately separate them. They're like two sides of the same coin. Fourth, there is the interaction of considering one another. Notice the phrase, exhorting one another. The term exhorting comes from a word which means to call to one side. And it's intended to produce a particular effect, such as comfort, exhorting, encouraging, or counseling with truth. Whenever I think about this, one of the scenes that comes to my mind is a person in sports that may be having a bad day, and the coach comes alongside of him, puts his arm around them, they huddle down together, and the coach, a good coach, begins to encourage this individual and perhaps may point out something that he's not doing that he should be doing. But it's that closeness, that intimacy that these individuals have as they try to comfort or as they try to encourage or counsel the truth to help that person in some way. You see, what we need to recognize is that the local church is not only where the gospel is preached, but it's where the gospel is lived out. It is where the gospel is applied. It's applied in the lives of believers. So we are to engage in exhorting each other. And then finally, there is the motive of considering one another. The last part of verse 25 reads, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The emphasis here is on knowing that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent, and that believers are to encourage each other to remain faithful because we don't know when Jesus Christ is coming. To me, it's sort of like finishing out the game, going down to the very last second, not giving up just before victory. You know, it's interesting to note that numerous games have been won and have been lost with just a few seconds on the clock. And so believers here are encouraged to persevere, to remain strong and faithful to the very end, because Jesus Christ is coming back. The return of Christ gives believers a sense of hope and anticipation regarding their activities. We want to be found faithful. So as we look at this, there is such a tremendous emphasis on believers simply stopping to consider each other, to take an active interest, to make the time, to take the time, to learn more about our fellow believers in Christ. Now, I know that we're all busy. The world demands so much of us. We have our jobs, we have our families, and we are pulled in so many different directions. But when we are pulled in that way, and we don't have time for our fellow believers, then something truly is wrong, because that is to be a priority for us. Being a member of a church isn't just something that happens once a week when we go to church, barely know the people around us, and then leave. It is growing in interaction and intimacy with our fellow believers for the cause of Jesus Christ, to stirring them up that they might grow in love and good works. You consider those that are part of your fellowship. Well, until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.